Welcome to the official podcast of Apostolic Lighthouse. We'd like to thank you for listening today. We pray this message blesses you and encourages you to see that God is working in your life. Enjoy the message.
I want to teach on the subject, have you received since you believed? And specifically, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And many of us could say, amen, praise God. But this is a question that actually Apostle Paul asked some disciples of John the Baptist in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. In verse number 2, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Amen. And that's a powerful statement. Because there are some that would say, well, when you believe, you automatically receive the Spirit. Automatically. And in some cases, that can be true. You can get it as fast as you believe and repent of your sins. You can receive the Holy Ghost. It can come that fast. Because you can get baptized in water before or after. There's scripture for both of those. But he was letting us know that, you know, there's belief in God, and then there is an experience of the Holy Ghost baptism that is typically subsequent, or it comes after belief in God. It's something that has to be sought after. It's something that has to be desired for. Now, believing is and always will be the first step toward God. Amen. Because if we don't believe, we wouldn't even be in this building. We don't believe, we'll not bow a knee in prayer. If we don't believe, I'm not going to crack open a Bible. If we don't believe, I'm not going to do any of that. So believing is the first step. Amen. But believing by itself is not enough. Amen. Now, I can believe something, but my heart's not in it. Amen. I can believe something and not act upon that belief, but I believe it. But I don't do anything with it. Amen. When Apostle Paul, I was telling you, I believe last Sunday, you know, when Paul got before anybody, he was sharing his testimony. He was saying about, man, I was on my way to Damascus, Syria, and I got knocked down in the middle of the day, and the sun was bright, but there was a brighter light that was shining brighter than the sun, and a voice spoke to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And, you know, he would tell it to everybody. And he spoke that testimony before a guy named King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And he began to speak about his testimony. And he got to the place in 26 verse 27. He said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And so he knew that King Agrippa believed. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Agrippa believed the prophets. He believed that this new thing, this new Christianity that had just started not too long ago, was definitely real. He knew about it. And Paul knew he knew. And he said, and Agrippa said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Well, you know, we don't almost get to heaven. You know, we have to believe. So see, Agrippa believed. But he didn't let that belief translate into, I got to get the Holy Ghost. I got to get baptized. I got to repent of my sins. I got to change my ways. I got to walk with the Lord. So a person can believe the Bible's God's word and read it and hear it taught and preached. But if they do not put it into practice, they will not receive the blessings. They will not receive its wonderful promises. Amen. Because there's a head knowledge and there's a heart knowledge. You can believe, you can have a mental assent, which is like, I understand something. You know, you could say, well, I believe 2 + 2 = 4. Yeah, I believe that there should be a God or whatever. And, you know, it seems very reasonable to me. But then you don't do anything about it. Amen. So we must first believe in God and his word. Amen. If we are to receive from him those things that he wants us to have. So believing and faith are like, you know, first cousins, I guess, maybe even brothers. believing in faith very close in similarity. Hebrews 11:6 said, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, number one, but that's not where we stop. And that he is a rewarder of those who half-heartedly seek him. I know I'm not reading it right. Just to make a point. Who, you know, like, oh, I can take him or leave him, seek him. Or I can, whatever. It may be true, maybe not. No, those that believe, they will diligently seek him. And when we diligently seek him, we will receive. Amen. There's an Old Testament scripture in Jeremiah that where God says, the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you will find me. Amen. Now, you can believe God, believe in God, but not seek him with all your heart. You're not going to find. You know, because, you know, we can have a belief in God, and it can be a surface level experience. And it's definitely something. I'm not saying there's nothing to it. But, you know, we've got to believe and to the place where we go on to receive. Amen. Those who truly believe in God and have faith in them will diligently seek him and keep his commandments, and the result will be abundant blessings and rewards from him. So we diligently seek him, and he's a rewarder of the diligence. He's a rewarder. What rewards? The gift of the Holy Ghost. What rewards? Healing. What rewards? Answers to prayer. What rewards? Those that seek into the word, that search the scriptures, you're going to find, you know, because, you know, after a while, I mean, I don't know about you, but I have not really been any kind of a gold digger or gold person to, you know, go seek for gold. But, maybe way back before anybody was looking for it, you know, you'd be, you know, just walking down the path and like, it'd be just laying on top right there. Hey, gold. Hey, gold. You know, but let me tell you something. The biggest nuggets and the most precious nuggets of the Word of God, they're not on the top. They're like, you know, hey, we're putting a stick of dynamite and we're blowing half that mountain off to get in there and find it. We're digging. We're panning for gold. We're finding even the most precious things. We're seeking. We're searching. Because the Bible said the unsearchable riches of Christ, it's not that they're not unsearchable. It's that, amen, you'll never search them all. We'll never find them all, but we should try. Amen. Now, James, he said some interesting things about faith. And remember, faith and belief, closely related. James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Faith by itself, verse 17, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. So you see, belief and faith, there needs to be something that goes along with that. We can't just, well, yeah, I believe in God. Okay, awesome. Now I'm just going to like, okay, what are we going to do? I want to see, you know, we can see belief in God. You can see faith in God. Because when you believe God, when you have faith in God, you'll get out of your seat, you know, walk up here. You'll come down and seek him. You'll step out in faith and do something, you know, at your job or whatever, and tell someone about the Lord or whatever, because that's faith in action. That's belief in action. Show you your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, I know, you know, we can't misinterpret this, because we know that the Bible said we can't work our way to heaven. We know it's by grace that brought salvation, and it's his grace. And by the grace of God, we are what we are. We know that, you know, we can't by our own works make it. We know that it's his blood that did it. It's his spirit, his word, his righteousness, not our righteousness. But what he's saying is that faith without any evidence is not true faith. Belief without any, digging deeper is not true belief. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, So faith without works is dead. You know, because remember, God breathed into man the breath of life. You know, he took the dirt. He formed a man, breathed into the breath of life. Man became a living soul. So we're three parts. We're two parts spiritual. We're living soul and breath of life. And then we're dust of the ground. And when the breath of life is taken from somebody, then that dust of the ground can't function anymore. So he's saying, without the spirit, the body cannot function. And without works showing evidence of faith, faith is dead by itself. So belief and faith without any action, without any evidence, without any deeds or works associated with them are not true belief and faith. See, another confirmation of true faith and belief is obedience to his word. You know, because sometimes we say, well, you know, I didn't feel, you know, but this is way more than feelings. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because I don't know about you, but my feelings go like this sometimes. You know, it's a bigger roller coaster ride than Magic Mountain has to offer. You know, it's like, whoa. And so if I trusted in my feelings and my five senses, I'd be, you know, all over the place, you know. But that's why the word of God is forever settled and never changes. And it's our rock. It's our anchor. It's what we, you know, hold on to through those times of a roller coaster of emotions. So obedience in his word is so important. So if we say we believe God, if we say we have faith in God, then we will obey his word. Amen? I mean, the best we can. We're not perfect, but the best we can. Notice this, Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, talking past tense, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. So in other words, he said, you know, that what saved us, of course, Jesus saved us. Jesus died and he shed his blood, which paved the way. Amen. The Bible said in Titus that grace brought salvation. And for through grace, we're saved. But grace doesn't save us in and of itself. We're saved by obedience to a form of teaching. Amen. Not just a belief in God or, you know, obscure belief in God or a faith that you can't really nail down. But there's a form of teaching. The blood brought it. Grace brought it. Amen. But then the Bible said, this is what you got to do, boom, 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 to be saved. Amen. So form of teaching is another way of saying God's word. And God's word is another way of saying the truth. Amen. Having faith and belief in the truth. Jesus said in his prayer, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it is spelled out practically the entire chapter 17 of John talks about his prayer. And he said this, he said, sanctify them, talking about his people, by your truth, your word is truth. Amen. So the truth is not just something you believe in, but the truth is something that we must obey. Amen. So believing leads to obedience. It leads to action. It leads to works. It leads to obedience. Galatians 5:7, Paul started these churches. He went on these missionary journeys. And when you read these epistles, these letters, Romans, you know, all the way through, these are letters written to churches that he started. So he started a church in Rome, and then you got Romans. He started a church in Corinth, you got Corinthians, first and second. He started a church in Galatia, you have Galatians. He started a church in Ephesus, you have Ephesians. He started a church in Philippi, you have Philippians, and so forth. Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so to the Galatians, they were having some issues. They started off real good. They were on the right track. But then he had to tell them, 5:7, he said, you were running the race well. Who has interfered and prevented you from obeying the truth? They believed, but something was holding up. We have to obey the truth. And a lot of times there's not a feeling associated. That's just, you know, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I got to do it. Because if we go, well, I'm waiting until I feel like it to, you know, if we wait till we felt like it, we wouldn't go to school. I'm not going to work. I don't feel like it. This bed looks really good right now. You know, we wouldn't feel like doing anything. But like, oh, no, you know, there's times, you know, over the years that I say, well, I really don't feel like going to church. But, you know, I guess I better, you know, get there because I'm the pastor. Right. You know, so they're going to miss me. You know, I mean, believe me, that thought, I kicked that thought out right away because like, oh, no, I know when I come here, I leave better. When I come here, I get to see you. We get to rub shoulders. We get to pray. We get to talk and chat. And I'm always a better person after I come to church and be with the family of God. And so, but the thing is, we're human and we can't let anything prevent us from obeying the truth. So it's more than just, you know, an obscure belief or faith. It's a specific thing. So what is the truth that we need to obey? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Which is the only saving message that the Bible offers to us in this time that we're living in. Amen. This dispensation of grace. Amen. So, 1 Peter 4:17 said, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So see, we now, judgment has begun with us. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? It says, we're getting our sins judged right now. I'm not going to stand before no white throne judgment in chapter 20 of Revelation for someone to tell me that my name's not in the book. You know, see you later. It's like, oh no, not me. I want to get my sins judged now. How do I do that? Obey the gospel. Amen. I'm not standing before God having any unrepentant sins. That's for sure. I want to take care of them now. Get them judged now. Judgment begins in the house of God. Praise God. People kneel, we pray, we repent. And when you repent, clean slate. What does that mean? God puts it in the sea of forgetfulness. God puts it as far as the east is from the west. God, amen, remembers your sins no more. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And then if we mess up because we're not perfect, we stumble after we're saved, you know, we don't keep, you know, that's why we don't baptize you, you know, we don't baptize us every time we mess up, you know, because, you know, we'd be getting waterlogged, you know, or whatever. I'd be at the head of the class. I don't know. You know what I mean? It doesn't work that way, but, you know, we still need to repent. But so the initial repentance and baptism cleans the slate all the way back as far as our first sin is gone. We ask God. But then if we mess up or whatever, what does he say? If we confess our sins, and he was talking to the church. He wasn't talking to the sinners right there. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So judgment begins at the house of God. And if it begins first with us, what will happen to those that do not obey the gospel of God? Amen. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, it says when the Lord comes back, he's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's a fair God. God's a just God. God's a loving God. God's giving everybody a fair shake. God's going to let, he's not willing that any should perish. He's going to talk to everyone. Everyone's going to have a chance. Amen. So when he says those who do not know God, it means they chose not to know God. They chose not to go into the depths of knowing God and that did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel is not only something we should believe, but more importantly, it's something we must obey. Amen. So what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the word gospel means good news. So if you say, okay, obey the good news. Okay, I did it. Really? Yeah, it's good news, right? So I got excited. I obeyed it. No, because I haven't told you what it is yet. It's good news, but let me tell you what the good news is. That's just what the word gospel means. You see, if you say, I believe in the gospel, good news, well, let's, you know, remember, it's a form of teaching. It's a specific set of teaching that we need to obey to be saved. So, without a doubt, the gospel is the best news ever. However, the gospel is much more than just good news. It's the specific plan God has set forth, amen, so that we can be saved. And Paul defines the gospel beautifully in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. So we preach the gospel, you receive the gospel, but just receiving the gospel, like, okay, you told me what it is, but now I got to go on to obey. So we preach, you receive that preaching, you stand in it, and when you obey it, you're saved. And then he said, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we can believe in vain, see? So verse 3 said, for I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we want to believe, we want to have faith, amen, not just in something out there, but something according to the scriptures. Amen. So Paul defines the gospel specifically according to the scriptures. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? So now that I've shared these verses with you, does everyone believe that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Okay? So you believe it, right? So now you when you said yes, that means you've received it. So now we're going to stand in it, and we're going to obey it. And people are starting to obey it left and right. Amen. And I have no doubts that the baptismal water tank will start getting used more. Amen. Like the altars are filling up more. And like people are waiting. You notice like we're not even dismissing services anymore. You know, if people have to go, God bless you. We're praying until we're done. We're praying until the last seeker. We're not going to let you down here by yourself. Amen. Praise God. Because you know what this altar is? This is the delivery room. You know what this altar is? This is the maternity ward at the hospital. Amen. This is where we're praying and people are coming through. Amen. Born again of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. That's why we got to come to church. Don't let the bed tell you to stay in the bed. Amen. Come to church because I'm already feeling, amen, the power from another world in this place. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So that's wonderful that everyone said, yeah, you know, I believe that the gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection. But believing in it alone will not save us. Yeah, I believe. I believe. Yeah, I believe. But what did we do with it? You know, we can believe the preaching, you know, but what does the Bible, what does James say? We already read James. Another part of James says that those that not just hear the word will be blessed, but those that are doers of the word, those are the truly blessed people. Amen. So believing it alone will not save us. We must obey it. So how do we do that? Obey it. Well, death is repentance. Burial is water baptism. Resurrection is Holy Ghost baptism. It's a simple three-step process. Praise God. Amen. It's so easy. Now, what did we have to do first before we even get to that? I had to believe. I'm not going to get off, you know, I'm going to strike out at home plate if I don't even believe. Amen. I'll never repent if I don't believe. Why should I believe? Why should I repent if I don't believe? This is not for me. I don't believe. You know, that's what the atheist says. I don't believe. But the atheist is only that way until, you know, something really bad happens. And it's like, whoa, you're okay for us praying with you, for you? Yeah, I'll take some prayer now, I guess. You know, it's getting rough. Yeah, a lot of atheists turn into believers when, you know, things get real rough. So death equals repentance, burial, water baptism, resurrection, Holy Ghost baptism. And Paul speaks about this in Romans 6, verse 3. He said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Because remember, after he died, he was buried. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's the part, you know, so we repent, we're baptized, but we want to go on to be in the likeness of his resurrection, the Holy Ghost baptism. So what do we do to fulfill this gospel? You know, remember, death is repentance. Water baptism is burial, and resurrection is Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38 spells it all out. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Word remission means forgiveness. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now notice this. Now let me ask you a question. When you repented, some of you, when you repented and you were baptized, because remember, I asked you, those that I baptized of you, before you went in the water, I said, now, did you repent of your sins? Did you ask God to forgive you? I made that clear, because we can't be burying live people. We don't do that in the natural. We don't do that in the spiritual. Amen. So how many, when you repented and were baptized, how many of you automatically received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues right when you came out of the water? I'm not putting my hand up either, because it didn't happen to me either. You see? It says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, it's not an automatic thing. I've got to seek after it. I've got, you know, part of obedience is believing that that's for me. That's for me. I need that. I want that. It's not enough to need it. I have to want it. I have to hunger. And we're feeling the hunger in this congregation. We're feeling the expectation. We're feeling, amen, people aren't caring about what anybody else thinks. And that's what you need to do. When you're seeking God, I don't care how, you know, how many voices you hear around you, or what's happening, or who, you know, what if somebody on the back row thinking, hey, I don't care. It's just me and God. I gotta receive this. I want to obey the gospel. I want to get everything God has for me. I want to believe in repentance and do it. I want to believe in baptism in water and do it. I want to believe in the Holy Ghost and receive it. Amen. Now, I can't speak for everyone, but let me just tell you some of my experiences with believing, with accepting Christ or receiving Christ as my personal Savior in my life, and what I thought it meant and what it meant to me, or whatever it did. Let me just tell you, in my early days of seeking God, you know, I never even went to a Pentecostal church back then. I wasn't going to any church, but you know, they had religious programs. You know, I don't know how long TBN's been around or whatever they had back then. I'm talking about like way in the early 80s, you know, like 80, 81, you know. And, you know, you watch TV, and then, you know, you're thumbing through, and they didn't have a whole lot of channels back then, because, you know, there was no cable really, barely back then. But, you know, then this religious thing would come up, and, you know, there was a part of my life that I would sit there and watch it a little bit, you know, and go, yeah, but it's not for me, but, yeah, it's kind of interesting. And then there was one time where I was watching it, and I was very, this guy was making sense, and I was like, okay. And then a phone number came up on the bottom of the screen and said, you know, and this guy was walking us through, you know, he was on the TV and saying, if you want to receive Christ, if you want to be saved, you just repeat this after me, this prayer, and you're going to be saved. And then we want you to call this number and tell us, you know, what happened. and all this stuff. You know, we were standing ready at the phones. And so I literally, with my true heart, I said, you know what? I'm going to see what this is all about. And I prayed that prayer and repeated after that guy on the screen. Amen. I picked up the phone and I called and I said, hey, I just said that prayer and I said it with all my heart. And before I could say another word, this guy on the other end of the phone, he said, well, congratulations. Welcome to the church. Welcome, brother. You are now born again. You have received God. You are saved and ready to go. And I said, I don't feel nothing. Nothing changed. He said, no, brother, you got to take it by faith. You're not necessarily going to feel anything. You know, you did pray that prayer, right? I did. And you meant it with your heart. I did. Okay, well, you have received the Lord in your heart. You're saved. Rejoice, brother. And I said, okay, thank you. I hung the phone up, and I'm like, huh? I'm just telling you what I went through. So, in the next 2 or 3 weeks, you know, they knew me, my number. If they had speed dial and they had, caller ID back then, they would have said, hey, it's Randy again. Because I literally called 4 or 5 times and I go, okay, I just want you to know I did this again because I think I didn't do it right the first time because I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel a change, you know. You know, it seemed like in the Bible, when I read the Bible, there was some differences. There was some change. There was some supernatural, you know. I was telling them all, oh, no, it's by faith. And so that was my beginning of coming to God. And I go, no, this is not you know, coming through. And then I went to a church that I knew. I met a guy and started going to his church. We met like playing basketball and started going to his church or whatever. And I literally only went to the church to qualify to play on the basketball team. Amen. Because you had to go. They had Sunday morning, Sunday night. And you had to go to one service on Sunday. And then you were qualified and you could play on the team because that's all I wanted to do is play on the team. Okay, I got to sit through this boring service or whatever, you know, because, hey, you know, I'm saved. Woo! All right. Praise God. But I wasn't feeling anything. But I just kind of went with it. But, you know, long story short, I didn't accept this as something was different. The Bible was saying one thing. They were saying another thing. And I kept searching. I kept saying, I go, you know what? There's more to this than you're saying. I'm not seeing the book of Acts experience in my life when I'm, you know, whatever. And so then I'm just telling you that to say, you know, you can accept the Lord. You can believe and all that stuff. But if you don't receive a life-changing experience and you don't know something happened, then keep on going. Keep on going. And go by what the Word of God says and not what anybody else says. Amen. See, we show our belief and faith in God by obeying from the heart the Word, His Word that has taught us. Because, you know, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. It's not enough to read it. We got to hear it taught and preached. Because, for example, a person to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost seems to be a very popular topic lately here. Amen. And let's keep it that way. Praise God. I'm praying that everybody that does not have the Holy Ghost will receive the Holy Ghost. Everybody that does not have the Holy Ghost will hunger and will want to have the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that our altars will be fruitful and will be just powerful and people will be able to receive it and it won't be struggling. It won't be hard. I'm praying that it'll be such a liberty and a freedom in our altars. Praise God in our services. And we're feeling that. We're feeling that. Praise God. See, Jesus said in John 7:38, he stood up in this feast and he cried with a loud voice. And he said in 7:38 of John, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said. You see, we got to believe. Remember, he died, he was buried and rose again according to the scripture. So we believe as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of your heart, out of your emotions, seat of your emotions shall flow rivers of living water. That's a metaphor. What's he talking about? This spake he, verse 39, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Amen. Not might receive, not, you know, if you want to, whatever, should receive. Amen. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Acts 19:2, and we open with this verse. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It's a distinct experience from the initial, amen, experience of believing. Amen. And when you receive it, you'll know you have it. So a person can have a belief in God and not receive the Holy Ghost baptism yet. Got to receive it. Acts 5:32, we've been talking about obedience, right? That faith and belief have to be coupled with obedience to his word for it to be unlocked, unlocking the power and the gifts of God. Notice Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Ghost is given to those who obey him. And what do I got to do? Obey him? I got to seek after that Holy Ghost. That gift is for me. That promise is for me. Amen. God gives the Holy Ghost to those who obey him. Our belief and faith in God should cause us to obey his word and diligently seek for this wonderful experience until we receive it. This gift, this promise is for everybody. Acts 2:39, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, your children, and for all who are far away. That means everybody. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Amen. And as I come to a close tonight, and I just want to tell you, next week, we're going to talk about a little bit more about this subject, and we're going to get into speaking in tongues and everything to do with that. Because I think I want everyone to have good clarity on that. Amen. Praise God. And I'm already can't wait till next Thursday. We got to get to it. Praise. Well, hold on. We got to have Sunday. Who knows what God's going to do on Sunday? We're gonna give out some more Holy Ghost certificates, right, Daniel? He's thrilled about those certificates. Bring them on. Praise God. Holy Ghost certificates. Praise the Lord. Put them right next to the water baptism certificate. Amen. So it is essential. See, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not optional. Just like when you buy a car, you know, you say, well, you know, do I need the steering wheel or can I? No, you got to have a steering wheel. You got to have the Holy Ghost. It's not optional. Amen. It's essential to our salvation and for us to successfully live an abundant and overcoming life for Jesus. Amen. You know, all I have to do is give a little survey to some of the recently baptized in the Holy Ghost people in the crowd here and say, you know what? Hey, do you think that, you know, now that you've had the Holy Ghost for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, do you think that you can give it back to God and say, well, I can live this exciting and overcoming life without it now? Melanie and Gilbert both saying no, just for those that are not here and not hearing the nod going back and forth. Amen. And so that's exactly right. Why? Because it is part of this whole situation. It's part of our salvation. It's part of what God, standard equipment God gave. He told them, I want you apostles, you 120, wait until you be endued with power from on high. Don't go and start the church. Don't start preaching the first sermon. Don't get out there and start doing things until you get that Holy Ghost, because you're going to need it. Amen. Jesus said you must be born again of water and spirit if you are to see and enter into the kingdom of God. That's John 3:3 and verse 5. Those who I see are writing down notes. Amen. Paul said in a couple different places, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. How are we going to do that without the Spirit? How are we going to be born again of the Spirit without the Spirit? How are we going to see and enter the kingdom of God without being born of the Spirit? Amen. We need to be filled with the Spirit in order to really pray in the Spirit. The Bible talks about praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude 1:20 said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do I do that? Praying in the Holy Ghost. And what does that do for me? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Amen. There's something about praying in the Holy Ghost. And what does that mean? That means praying in tongues. That means praying with authority. Man, I got God inside of me. Who could be against me now? Come on now. I got God. I can't do anything. I wouldn't be able to like squeeze a grape with my own strength without God's help, spiritually speaking. Amen. But with the Holy Ghost, watch out. Amen. I'm coming in Jesus' name. I'm coming with God inside of me. Amen. What does the Bible talk about? Fighting the good fight of faith, fighting the spiritual warfare. Your weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty what? Through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's the Holy Ghost. The weapons of our warfare, we've got to have the Holy Ghost. Amen. To do that. And really, the only way to successfully fight the spirits of our enemy is with the Holy Ghost inside of us. Because you can't carnally, without God's Spirit, fight a spirit. You know, the devil and his fallen angels are spirits, and we need a spirit to fight against those spirits. Amen. Amen. And so that's why John said in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is not with us, he that is in you, than he that's in the world. When he's in you, amen, then greater are we than him. Amen. Amen. We're definitely stronger together, but amen, one person filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, like the person said, God and I make a majority when it comes to fighting against the enemy. So see, it's not enough for God to be with us. We need him to be in us. Amen. When Jesus came to this world as in human form, he walked 33 and a half years before he was crucified and died, buried, and rose again and ascended. Amen. When he was walking with them, he was God with us. But when he died, was buried, rose again, and ascended up to heaven, and he said, I'm coming back. Now, he called it another comforter because it was a spiritual form. It wasn't him in human form, but it still, the Bible still says Christ in us, but he calls it the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's no contradiction there. It's God's Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus coming back. Amen. A spirit of what's the Holy Ghost? The spirit of a departed one, which was Christ. Amen. So he walked the earth, and he was God with the apostles, God with the disciples. Amen. When he came back, he was God in us. Praise God. And why do we need the Holy Ghost? Because if we die before he comes, or we're alive when he comes and the trumpet sounds, we need the Holy Ghost baptism to get out of the grave. That's the only way we're getting out of the grave. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Or the only way that we will be transformed from mortal to immortal and from corruptible to incorruptible is because we have the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Praise God.
What an incredible message. Thank you again for joining us on the podcast, and may God bless you.